Well, let me ask you a question. Are you happy with the life that you have? Are you fulfilled in being the person that you are? Are you glad to be you? Do you have a sense of fulfillment in your life? Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, Pastor, I suspect I'm about as happy as I can be under my circumstances. Well, that's not what I asked you. I didn't ask if you were glad of your circumstances. All circumstances aside, whether people are treating you right or wrong, you like your job or don't like your job, that's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, are you glad to be you? Are you fulfilled in who you are as a person? Maybe life isn't going as well as you want it to, but you are glad to be the person that you are. You have a sense of fulfillment. You say, well, I'm not sure. Pastor, I'm just not sure anybody can really have a sense of fulfillment regardless of their circumstances. Well, if you believe the Bible, you can. The Bible often talks about people who have that sense of fulfillment regardless of the circumstance. For example, the Apostle Paul makes this statement, I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therein to be content. Or another way of looking at that is I've learned to be fulfilled in every walk of life. Jesus spoke about it, life and life abundant. He said, I have come that you might have life and have life more abundantly. He said, I've come that you might have my joy and that your joy might be full. Jesus said, I've come to give you peace. Not as the world gives, give I unto you, but I've come to give you my peace. The Apostle Paul talks about a peace that passeth understanding and a joy unspeakable full of glory. What do all those imply? Well, if all those verses imply anything at all, at the very least, they imply that it's possible, regardless of circumstance, to have a sense of fulfillment in your life. Now, the question is, how? How do you have that kind of fulfillment? How can you become glad to be you? Well, that's a good question, and it is the question we want to deal with this morning. I want you to take your Bible, please, and open them up to the Gospel of John, and I want you to look in John chapter 13. And in a moment, we're going to begin reading John 13 and verse 1. And we're going to talk about learning to like the person God made you to be or learning to have a sense of fulfillment. I really don't care what you entitle this. Just know that we're going to talk about fulfilling life and living a life that makes you fulfilled. Now, if you've been with us for a while, you know that we are sort of out of sync. We're not doing what we normally do here. For those of you who are visiting for the first time, let me tell you and fill you in on our normal operational procedure. Ordinarily, what we do is teach book by book through the Bible. In fact, in the past year, we've talked through or preached through 1 John and 1 and 2 Thessalonians and Hebrews and Job and Ruth and probably a few more than that. But right now, we are out of sync. We're not in a book study. In fact, we're not going to start another book study until after Labor Day and we get beyond the vacation season and the holiday season. And by the way, I think we're almost there. We had over 1,400 in Sunday school and school. All the schools are not back in yet, so that's great. But right now, we're sort of out of step. And what we're doing is treading water, going through the Bible and looking at some of the great Old Testament texts. Now, that's what we had been doing. For the last few weeks, we've been sort of stuck in the book of Psalms. Maybe that's not the right way to say it, but we've been in the book of Psalms and been dealing with the book of Psalms. Now, this morning, I want to do something different. I want to move out of the Old Testament and into the New. And I want to move away from preaching a text and just preach a topic. Now, I don't often do that. I very rarely just preach a topical message. But this morning, there is a subject, a topic that I think we need to talk about. And that is the subject of fulfillment in life. Now, let me tell you why I think this is important, and it is important. I deal with a lot of people, and one of the things that I have discovered in my own ministry, and especially in my counseling, is that there's a great need that people have just simply to feel good about who they are and understand who they are in Jesus Christ. I suppose, of all the things I do, probably half of my time or better is spent just in counseling. I spend 2.5 full days a week just doing nothing but counseling people with their problems. That's, in fact, if you want to know what I do, and some of you have wondered, but here's what I do. I counsel people. I counsel 2.5-3 days a week, sometimes from early morning into the evening, just counseling people with their problems. Other than that, preaching and teaching and preparing to preach and teach. But guys, what I've discovered is this. A lot of the problems I deal with are rooted in a lack of fulfillment in life. People will come to me with their marriage problems, and there are a lot of marriage problems. And they'll ask questions about what's wrong with the marriage, and how can I fix this problem in the marriage? And sometimes the problem is the marriage. There's a systems problem. But many times the problem is not in the marriage. The problem is in the individuals within the marriage. And many times the root of their problem is one or the other feels very unfulfilled in life, and they take it out on their marriage partner. I see this with some of the addictions we deal with. We deal with people who have drug addictions and alcohol addictions and sex addictions. And many times, not always, but many times, at the root of these addictive behaviors is an insecurity and a lack of fulfillment with who they are. I think this is the case sometimes in depression. Now, there are many reasons for depression. Some depression is clinically based, it's physiological in nature. But I've come to believe that there's some depression that sort of is what I call an evolved emotional response. Over time, they've evolved into a certain pattern of thinking and feeling based on the fact that they don't feel good about themselves. They feel unfulfilled. Now, I'm not saying that every problem everyone has roots in this, but many do. And I think God wants us to do something about it. Now, before I get into this, look up here. I want to tell you two or three things. Number one, I want you to know the message this morning is biblical. This is not New Ageism. For those of you who worry about that kind of stuff, this is not some New Age, get inner focus, focus on your inner self, have inner balance kind of stuff. This is biblical stuff. We're going to get into the Bible. I'm going to show you what the Bible says about it. You say, Pastor, I thought the Bible taught that we weren't supposed to really love ourselves. I thought the Bible taught that we're supposed to see ourselves as miserable, wretched sinners. Well, I want you to know the Scripture says we're to love one another as we love ourselves. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Implied in that is the reality that if you don't have a certain amount of fulfillment and love for yourself, you're not going to be able to love your neighbor. By the way, let me give you a good word of advice. Never live next door to someone who hates himself. Bad deal. Bad neighbor. Don't do that. Man, you want to live next door to somebody who has a healthy love for themselves. Listen, the Bible says God is a perfect father. What perfect father would want his children to walk around with head hung low feeling bad about themselves? So the first thing I want you to know, this is biblical. Second thing I want you to know, this is going to be simple. This morning we're not going to get into anything extraordinarily deep. And if you're looking for something sophisticated and complicated, you better go somewhere else. I'll close my eyes. You can get up and leave right now. We're not going to do that. It's not going to be filled with a lot of funny jokes or emotional illustrations and stories. Just very simple and very plain. And the third thing I want you to know before we get started is I'm speaking primarily to believers this morning. Now, I want you to know, if you're not a believer, I'm glad you're here. I hope you become a believer, but I'm not talking to you. Now, when you become a believer, maybe in the middle of the sermon you will, then start paying attention. But if you're not a believer, you have my permission. You can just close your eyes. If you're not a believer, I'm not really talking to you. But if you're a believer, I am talking to you. By the way, if you're not a believer, trying to find fulfillment in life is an exercise in futility. No matter what you do, it won't last. It's like building a house without a foundation. It looks good for a while, but it comes falling down. It's like trying to fill a bucket with a hole in the bottom of it. It might fill up for a moment, but it all drains out. Someone said it's like trying to dig yourself out of a hole. You can't dig yourself out of a hole. That's an exercise in futility. And trying to be fulfilled without a basic faith in Christ won't get you anywhere. You can come up with some momentary pleasure, some temporary satisfaction, but it won't last very long. Okay, now, here we go. What's the secret? What's the key to that fulfillment that the Bible talks about? Well, in no particular order, I'm going to give you some basic observations that I have made from the Bible and from life. And I hope you'll write them down and do with them what you will. Here we go. Observation number one that I want you to write down somewhere. I have noticed from the Bible and from life that there seems to be a connection between fulfillment and doing something for someone other than yourself. Are you ready? I told you to be simple, but let me say it again. I've noticed that in life there seems to be a connection between fulfillment and doing something for someone other than yourself. We live in a very narcissistic age. We've been told all of our lives, especially the younger generation, that the key to happiness is to live for you. Do your own thing, whatever pleases you, whatever you want to do. Your only responsibility is to be true to yourself. And we've been told over and over again that real fulfillment comes by simply taking care of number one. Let me ask you a question. Are you listening? If that's true, don't you think that we ought therefore to be the most fulfilled generation in history? Shouldn't we be the most happy and most fulfilled generation in all of humankind? Because we are certainly the most narcissistic generation that has ever lived. And yet, there are more people struggling today and more people in counseling and more people needing counsel than ever before. Why? Because, guys, there's a connection between fulfillment and doing something for someone other than yourself. Let me show you. Take your Bible, look if you will in John chapter 13. Let me show you an unusual passage of Scripture, and in many ways it contains some contradictory elements, some elements that don't seem to fit. Here's the story of Jesus as he's humbling himself. Look if you will in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Now watch verse 3. "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded." Now, stop there for a moment. Can I point out a couple of things that really seem to contradict? In verse 3, the Bible makes the statement. It says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he come from God and was going to God." What does that mean? Let me give you a paraphrase. It was saying Jesus knew who he was. He understands he was Lord of lords, and he understood he was King of kings, and he understands that he had everything in his control. He had all authority on heaven and earth. Now, that's a pretty heady thing. Can you imagine having the kind of authority that no matter what you said, it would happen? No matter what you wanted, you would get? Jesus had all authority in heaven and earth, and then notice what he does. Immediately, the Bible says, he takes off his coat, and he puts on a towel. He picks up a basin of water, and he walks over, kneels down, and he begins to wash the feet of the disciples, a task that even the lowest slave didn't like to do. Now, guys, I want you to think about that for a moment. Here's Christ, Lord of lords, King of kings, washing the feet of his disciples. Now, let me show you something. Look in verse 12. In verse 12, the Bible says, "So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Now watch. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet.'" Boy, that's turning some of you off in a hurry, isn't it? "For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Now let me ask you this question. What do you think he's saying here? Do you think Jesus is putting out another ordinance for us to follow? Is he saying just as we baptize and just as we have the Lord's Supper that we all ought to take off our shoes and our socks and wash each other's feet? Some of you are saying, I hope not. But is that really what he's saying? Well, many interpret it that way, and I want you to know that's not necessarily a bad interpretation, but I think it's an incomplete interpretation. Jesus in this passage is not giving us another ordinance. He is giving us a personal example of something. He said, what I've done as an example of what? Of serving someone other than yourself. Now guys, pay attention. There's a connection, and I hope you see this. There's a connection between doing being fulfillment and doing something for someone other than you. I read a couple of interesting statements this past week. Two women who, in my opinion, epitomize fame and notoriety, both one to the negative, one to the positive, in our day. Both women were asked the same question by a magazine. This was a couple of years back. They were asked about how happy they are in life. The first woman said, "Happy? I'm not happy." She said, "I don't even know anybody who's happy." The second woman said, "I've had a more satisfactory life than I could ever have imagined." Now, let me tell you who those two women were. The woman who said she was unhappy and didn't even know anyone who was happy was the rock star Madonna. When asked, "Are you happy with your life?" she said, "I don't even know anybody who's happy." If anybody in the 90s has epitomized a narcissistic lifestyle, living for self, it's Madonna. And she said, "I don't even know anybody who's happy." But the woman who said her life was more satisfying than she ever imagined it would be was Mother Teresa. Now, whether you agree with her theology or not, you've got to know she spent her life helping others, someone other than herself. Lee Strobel, in one of his books, talks about a time when he was a reporter for the Chicago Tribune. He had an assignment to write about the poor people in Chicago. He went through the ghettos trying to find people he could interview. But he said in the process, he discovered something he didn't even know existed. He discovered a group of Christians, a whole network of Christian organizations doing good for people. He said there were Christians there who never got any credit. They were never written about. No one ever talked about them on the news. But they were running halfway houses and homes for the homeless. They were running shelters for abused children, soup kitchens and clothing stores. And he said he began questioning these people about why they were doing this for those people. And he said it became clear to him they weren't doing it for those people. They were doing it for themselves. There's a sense of fulfillment that comes when you do something for someone other than you. I think the reason some of us never have much fulfillment is all we ever do is for us. Look up here. You guys do know that we have a lot of things that happen out of our church. A lot of ministries. We have, for example, the clothing store right down the street. What a wonderful ministry that is. We have the manna ministry that feeds people. We feed 500-600 folks out of that place a month. I came in here Friday or Thursday, and there must have been 20 people lined up needing help. We have other ministries, the Habitat House that we're building right now. Do you know why we have these ministries? Well, one reason we have them is because there are people who need them. And there are people in this community who desperately need a helping hand. And we're supposed to be the one that helps them. Doesn't the Bible teach that we're supposed to be the body of Christ and our hands are His hands? And aren't we supposed to touch people in need? Now, I know what some of you think. I know this because some of you, for all practical purposes, have said so. But some of you think that that's just a waste of time. Some of you believe that those folks ought to be, you know, they ought to take care of themselves. And we've even heard some make comments about how people are just taking advantage of the church. Do you know you're right? There are some people who are taking advantage of the church. This past Thursday, I came in and I happened to watch as a lady walked out of our manna ministry carrying a bag of groceries, and she got into what had to be a $35,000 sports utility vehicle. You say, aha, yeah, I knew it. I knew it. I knew people are ripping us off. Yeah, you're right. She did. But I want you to know, for every one of those, there are 10 other people who are desperately in need. And if you think I'm going to throw this baby out with a bath, you're wrong. If you think I'm going to shut down something because one person out of every 10 or 11 sticks it to us, you're wrong. And the Habitat House, I know how some of you feel about that. Some of you say, well, you know, Pastor, I just sort of believe that we ought not to be in the business of, you know, doing things like that. People ought to buy their own houses and pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. Some of you seem determined to show your ignorance. Excuse me. Don't say, well, you know, I had it tough when I was a kid, too. I was poor, and I worked hard all my life. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. Well, at least you had some bootstraps to pull yourself up by. You need to understand, if you were with some of these people, some of you guys have the idea that because you grew up poor and you worked hard all your life, that you understand everything that everybody's ever been through. I'll tell you this, for the most part, even those of you who grew up hard and grew up poor, you at least had parents who cared about you. And most of you, not all of you, but most of you came from backgrounds where people were concerned about you. Most of you did not grow up in backgrounds where you were abused as children or sexually abused. And I want you to know, if you went through some of the stuff some of these people went through, you'd be right where they are today. Don't be so determined to show your ignorance. But we do this for a couple of reasons. One is this. We do it because there are people who need it. And we do it in the name of Christ. We're not here just to feed people and house people. We're here to tell them about Jesus. Somehow that gets lost in the process. Somehow we've gotten the idea that all we're doing is just handing out stuff. No, man. We're doing this to represent Jesus. I read a story not long ago about a soldier during the Second World War who was walking down a bombed out street in London. A bakery was just reopening after having been bombed out. He said as he walked by, there was a little boy there who was hungry, obviously an orphan child. As he looked in, the smells were coming out and the little boy was hungry. And so the soldier looked at him and said, son, would you like some of that? He nodded his head enthusiastically, and so the soldier went in and bought a dozen donuts and brought them out in a bag and gave them to the little boy. And when the little boy looked in the bag and saw what was in the bag, the little boy looked up with all the innocence in the world and said, mister, are you God? Well, of course he wasn't God. And neither are we. When we give somebody something to eat, when we help somebody with a bill, when we're building a Habitat house, we're not God, but we represent God. We are the ambassadors of Christ. But there's another reason we do this, not just because there are people who need it, but because we need it too. This would be a miserable, miserable place and an empty place if all we ever did was look out for ourselves. Now, I know I'm meddling, but that's okay. That's part of my job. I want you to understand, there is a connection between fulfillment and doing something for someone other than yourself. Look at your life. Are you doing anything? Well, let me quickly give you a second thing. We've offended a few people. That's a good start. Let's see what we can do next. Let me show you a second connection. Not only is there a connection between fulfillment and doing something for someone other than yourself, but there's also a connection between fulfillment and obeying God beyond your comfort zone. Let me say that again. There's a connection between fulfillment and obeying God beyond your comfort zone. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew, if you will. Look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Now you need to know there's a connection between fulfillment and obeying God, period. Some time ago I was reading a statement that was made by our story that was told by David Jeremiah. And David Jeremiah tells a story of a man who was seeking to serve God. His name was Bob Pierce, and Bob Pierce was a founder of World Vision, the International Missions Organization. And Bob Pierce was suffering from leukemia. And before he died, he wanted to go to Indonesia and see the work there and meet with some of the missionaries. And Bob Pierce left to go to Indonesia, and when he did, while he was there, he encountered one of the missionaries, and he was traveling around the country, and he came across a little hut next to a river beside a jungle. And in that little hut there was a young girl who was dying of cancer. At first he didn't know what this young girl's problem was, and he asked the missionary, and the missionary told him. And Bob Pierce was infuriated that she would be allowed to die in that kind of squalor. And then the missionary told him that this young girl had grown up in the jungle, and her last desire was to die next to the river that she'd grown up near. And when Bob Pierce heard that, his heart was broken, and he knelt down and he picked that little girl up in his arms and he held her tight and he tried to comfort her. And while he was comforting her, she said something to him in her native tongue that he didn't understand. And so he turned to the missionary and asked what she had said. And the missionary said, "This girl has said, if only I could sleep again. If only I could sleep." Evidently, the pain that had come from her cancer was keeping her awake, and she couldn't even rest. And Bob Pierce, when he heard that, his eyes filled up with tears, and he reached back in his pocket. And he pulled out a little bottle of prescription pain medication, sleeping pills and pain medication that he was taking for his own illness, the pain and the sickness that had come from leukemia. And he handed it to that missionary. And he said, "As long as these last, you see to it that at least she gets sleep. At least she can rest." Let me tell you something about that. Guys, when you obey God and you do it beyond your comfort zone, there's something fulfilling about that. Here was a man who was 10 days away from having that prescription filled again, and yet he was doing what God was telling him to do. The problem with a lot of us is that we never venture out beyond our comfort zone to serving. Let me show you a passage. Look in Matthew 16 for a moment and verse 24. In this passage, Jesus is talking about being his disciple. In verse 24, the Bible says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Now watch. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Go back and look in verse 25. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." What does that mean? Is he saying here that if you try to save your life, you'll die? But if you'll die for Christ, you'll have eternal life? No. Let me explain this. What he's saying is this. He's saying anybody who insists on living safe and in their comfort zone, and they never venture out in faith and never follow God, and they never do anything in their spiritual life that isn't part of their comfort zone, is one day going to wake up at the end of their years and realize they've not had life, they've just had existence. But that person who's willing to put it on the line, and that person who's willing to venture out, do something beyond his comfort zone, like Bob Pierce did or others have done, that person has a sense of fulfillment. I look around at people who complain about how dull their lives are. And I have to tell you, I don't understand that. I suspect people who complain about how boring and dull their lives are aren't living beyond their comfort zone. Some of you have never, listen to me, you've never tried anything. You've never ventured, you've never tried to witness to anybody because that's not in your comfort zone. You've been asked to do things around the church and you never do them because they're outside your comfort zone. You've never been on a mission trip because that's outside your comfort zone. You never volunteer to do anything because that's outside your comfort zone. And you're just simply living in that safe area. How dull. How boring. Listen, one of the things that I find in people that makes them feel fulfilled is that they're obeying God even though it's outside their comfort zone. Well, let me quickly give you a third thing. The first connection that I want you to see. There's a connection between fulfillment and doing something for someone other than yourself. Let's move in a hurry. The second, there's a connection between fulfillment and obeying God beyond your comfort zone. Third, there seems to be a connection between fulfillment and discovering and using your spiritual gift. Let me show you. Take your Bible, turn, if you will, to the book of Romans and look in chapter 12. Let me show you a powerful passage of Scripture. And we'll put this thing in high gear so we can get through. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Now what I find is that people who figure out who they are and what God created them to be are those people who are most fulfilled. Now let me explain to you what's going on. In Romans chapter 12, as you read this chapter, there seem to be a number of ideas here, but really the whole chapter centers on verse 2. And verse 2 talks about discovering God's fulfilling will for your life. Let me show you. Verse 1, chapter 12 of Romans. Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What does that mean? That means you give yourself to serving the Lord. And then verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is, don't buy into this world's values, buy into God's values. And then he says that you may prove. That word prove means test, or it means to discover. Test something to discover. That you might prove or test or discover what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now let me give you a paraphrase. That means the all-fulfilling will of God for your life. Now what does he say? In verse 1, he says, give yourself to serving God. In verse 2, he says, and discover that wonderful, fulfilling, perfect will of God for you. Now watch what he says in verse 3. Beginning in verse 3, he gets more specific. He said, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Stop. What's he saying? Go back and review. Verse 1, serve God. Verse 2, discover God's fulfilling will for your life. Verses 3 through 5, he says, when that happens, you'll find out that you're not a lone ranger. God's will for you involves being part of the whole body of Christ. And everyone has a part to play. And then he says this. Look in verse 6. Having then gifts, now watch, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Stop. What's he talking about? Now he's saying, not only do you discover that fulfilling will of God for your life, and when you do, you'll find out that you're part of the body of Christ, but everyone in that body has something special to do. You've all been given a spiritual gift. You know what spiritual gifts are? Spiritual gifts are not talents and they're not things you've learned. They are spiritual abilities that God gives you to serve Him. And what I've noticed in life is this. There's a real connection between people who know who they are, know what God's gifted them to do and are doing that, and those who seem to be fulfilled. Have you ever seen a child looking at a picture? You remember those cameras that you take the picture and the film comes out in the bottom and you have to hold it and watch it develop? I don't know what they're called. They still have those, don't they? I don't take many pictures, so I don't know. Have you ever seen a child looking at one of those? For the very first time, you take her picture and she looks at it and she stares at it and she watches as it begins to develop in front of her. And her eyes get bigger and bigger and bigger as she begins to see more clearly her image in that picture. Now, I know this is a strained analogy, but in many ways, that's exactly how it seems when a person starts discovering their unique spiritual gift. They begin figuring out what God says they can do. Notice these various gifts. By the way, there are three places in the Bible where spiritual gifts are specifically mentioned. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and Romans 12, you can go back and read them for yourself. But in this passage, he gives you some examples. This is a partial list at best. But he says, for example, some having gifts differing according to the grace, and he says, some, if prophecy, let them prophesy. He says some people have the gift of prophecy. An overly simplistic explanation, that's the proclamation of God's truth. There's more to it than that, but at least that. He said some have the gift of ministry. That means the gift of practical, hands-on help. Some translations call this the gift of helps. He says others have the gift of teaching, the ability to clarify biblical truth. He said some people have the gift of exhortation, probably a gift of encouragement. He said some people have the gift of giving. Did you know that giving was a spiritual gift? Maybe we ought to settle on this one for a while. Did you know that some people have been gifted by God? Usually people with a knack to get have been gifted to give. And don't you ever say something negative about someone who doesn't seem to be doing anything else but giving. Sometimes that may be their spiritual gift. That's what fulfills them. They underwrite the work of the kingdom of God. And then he says some are gifted to lead. That means probably to organize and to administrate. And some, he said, have gifts of mercy. These are the gifts of compassion, reaching out and touching people in need. Let me tell you when I've been most fulfilled in my life. When I'm doing that which God's gifted me to do. Now, guys, you know I'm not gifted to do a whole lot. There are a lot of things that are not my spiritual gift. You want a list of them? I got a whole list of things that are not my gift. For example, I do not have the gift of administration. I do not have the gift of organizing anything. I have a hard time organizing my trip from my office to my car. That's not me. But Bob Pruitt has that gift. Some people ask, well, what does Bob do around our church? Why does a church need an administrator? Number one, to keep me from going crazy. That's one reason. Number two, to keep this thing from being a bigger mess than sometimes it seems to be. He has that gift. I don't have that gift. I also don't have the gift of evangelism. I get asked to do revivals. People think that because I pastor a big church and we baptize a lot of folks, they think I must have the gift of evangelism. I did a revival this week. And I often tell pastors, they say, oh, Brother Allen, we want you to come preach. We're looking for a great harvest of souls. And I say, brother, you better call somebody else. It's not my gift. And I know it. And the reason we baptize a lot of folks is not because of my gift of evangelism, but because of your gifts of evangelism, not mine. And I don't have the gift of mercy. Y'all know that, don't you? I'm sorry, I just don't have the gift of mercy. I just don't. It's not that I don't care. It's that I don't care much. No. I'll be in trouble for that one. No. I'm trying to find a better way to say that. It's just that I don't have that gift. But Bill has that gift. Don't you think Bill has that gift? Along with the gift of gab, doesn't he have all of that? Sure he does. Bill and I can go to a hospital and visit somebody, and most of you guys don't want to see me in a hospital because you think if I come, you're dying. But you ever notice when I come visit you in the hospital how I break out in a sweat? It's not because I've got on too many layers of clothes. I just don't know what. I just get nervous in hospitals. I don't know what to say to people. You're sick, huh? Sorry. I don't know what. I have a hard time. I never know what to do. And they say, Pastor, just your presence is there. And then I get there and they're ready for me to leave. But Bill, have you ever noticed how Bill is? Some of you who've been sick, the guy just sweeps into the room. And he smiles and he talks to everybody. And, you know, if he doesn't know you, he gets to know you before it's all over with. And you feel like you've been ministered to. And it's a wonderful, wonderful gift that he has. He can sweep into a room, and if there's an atheist there, he'll be kissing her hand before the thing is over with. Telling her about Jesus. He's just got that wonderful gift. I don't have that gift, and I know I don't have that gift, okay? And the least fulfilled moments in my life is when I'm trying to minister in things that aren't my spiritual gift. My spiritual gift, as I understand it, is probably the gift of teaching, communicating, clarifying truth. And that's when I'm most fulfilled. That's when I feel connected. That's when I feel like I'm doing what God's called me to do. Let me ask you a question. What is it God's gifted you to do? What makes you tick? What do you feel most fulfilled doing? Now, I know we should spend a long time talking about how to discover that spiritual gift. And I did a whole series on spiritual gifts about 5 years ago. And I'm announcing now I'm going to do that series again sometime very, very soon, because a lot of you are new to us. But guys, there's a connection between fulfillment and discovering and using your spiritual gift. Well, let me give you one last thing, then I'm through. The final thing. And without apology, I say this. There seems to be a connection between fulfillment and belonging and being an integral part of the body of Christ. Now, I don't have time to develop this, but I just want to say it as blunt and point blank as I can. In my ministry and experience, I have come to find out that there seems to be a real connection between a sense of fulfillment and knowing you belong to a local body of believers. The Bible says you're not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. In the early church, the Bible says they met together daily and they broke bread. There was a reason for that. There was something fulfilling about being together, being part of something bigger than yourself. People say, well, you know, Pastor, I'm a Christian, but I just sort of believe I'm going to belong to that great universal invisible church. What church is that? It's not the Bible church. In the Bible, the church isn't universal and invisible. It is local and very visible. Now, you can be a Christian without being part of a church, no doubt. But there's no way you're ever going to be fulfilled in your spiritual life without being an integral part of the body of believers. You can't. You and I were made to connect, even Jesus. If anybody could have been the Lone Ranger, it would have been Jesus. But the first thing Jesus did was gather people around him. First, he gathered the 12, and then from the 12, he took three. He needed to connect. And I want you to know, if Jesus needed to connect, so do you and so do I. Even social scientists are now discovering that there's a link between health and that sense of connectedness. There was a study released just a couple of weeks ago that implied that people who have a sense of connection to the church have lower death rates than those who do not. Why? There's something about it. There's a sense of fulfillment. I've done this past year, couple of different funerals that were opposite extremes of each other. I did one funeral for a man who was an integral part of our church. And it was one of those occasions, the church was packed full of people, everyone wanting to say goodbye, and it was really a glorious celebration of a home going. This man was an integral part of all that we do. But I did another funeral not long ago of a man who was a professed Christian, but he never got involved in the faith. As far as I know, was never baptized. As far as I know, didn't belong to a church, professed to be a believer in Christ. Handful of folks showed up for the funeral. Hard to find something good to say. No real connection there. I don't want to say more than I ought to say about this. But guys, there is a connection between fulfillment and belonging and being an integral part of the body of Christ. And I don't ever apologize for being pro-church. You need us and we need you. And part of the fulfillment of the Christian life is being part of the body of believers. Last word. Now I want to back up for a moment. And I said to begin with, I'm speaking to believers. And not all of you here are believers. I know that. So let me repeat what I said a moment ago. To try to build a fulfilling life without a faith in Christ is an exercise in futility. There's no foundation on which to build. There's a hole in the bucket and you cannot fill it. You're trying to dig yourself out of a hole and you can't do it. Without having settled those issues with Christ in your life, everything else is a waste of time. Try as you might, you'll feel fulfilled for a moment, but it can't last. There must be that foundation of faith in Christ. Faith in the fact that God through Christ has demonstrated His love toward us, and God's grace is made available through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as our Lord. And believing in Him for your salvation. That's step one to finding the fulfillment that you need in life. Now the message this morning is incredibly simple. And so is the invitation. Come unto Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. For the non-believer, come to Him for the first time. Lay the foundation. For the believer, get focused back on Him again. Start doing something for someone other than yourself and do it in the name of Jesus. Come and believe. Let's pray together. Father, the message today is incredibly simple. We thank You for the opportunity of sharing truth. There are so many who struggle. So many who would claim to be a believer, and yet they struggle with their faith. They struggle with a sense of dissatisfaction, a lack of fulfillment. So often it's because we're so focused on us and we never focus out. Sometimes it's because we've been playing it safe and we just don't take that chance. We don't step out and do what You tell us to do. We're stuck in our comfort zones. Sometimes it's because we're not part of this body of believers or another body of believers. And we wrestle and we struggle because we know that there's something we're not doing that we ought to be doing. Father, I don't venture to guess what You're saying to this congregation. And I know You speak individually to hearts, and I pray today that You would. For those who need Jesus, who've never received Christ, would You speak beyond anything and everything that I've said and bring them to the cross? Father, for those who are believers and have struggled to be fulfilled, would You open their eyes to what they need? For some who are not members of the church, maybe believers in Christ, but they've never confessed it, would You help them to see that there is fulfillment to be found as being part of the body? Father, these are Your moments. You must do with them what we cannot. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.